primary purpose of Christ's death on the cross was not the forgiveness of sin.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Okay, this is a church growth message. Called Embrace Suffering. Your comfort zone is the mortal enemy of your spiritual development and transformation. That's deep, Pastor Doug. Say that again. I will, Mike. Thank you. Your comfort zone is the mortal enemy of your transformation, of your spiritual development. It is anathema to the supernatural in your life. Nothing that you want to accomplish or achieve, no dream that you've ever had from God, will be fulfilled in the comfort zone. It will be fulfilled when you step out of the comfort zone. Much of what we have today in the form of weak and powerless churches comes because of a failure to understand biblical suffering, a failure to understand discomfort, a failure to even see the need for it. When we enter our Christianity and we take Christ's sacrifice on the cross and we try to use that like we've used our money and our talent and our abilities all and everything else in our lives to better ourselves and to avoid unpleasantness, we end the discipleship process in our life. Christianity requires a denial of self. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Paul is lamenting people that he knew in the Lord. I can lament now people that I knew in the Lord, brothers that I stood alongside with in pro-life ministry, on the mission field with, serving in foreign nations, suffering together, who are now no longer walking with God, but are, as Paul said, enemies of the cross. They avoided the cross. They refused to allow God to do anything through any sort, form of discomfort in their life until eventually their old nature, not being dealt with, rose up and took over. Remember, when you make a decision not to be transformed, you're making a decision to revert to your old pre-Christ life. And here's the good, the bad news. It's going to do for you this time exactly what it did last time, only worse. So let's review what we've done so far. We're in spiritual transformation, part five. We've learned three valuable things, I think, so far. First, the primary purpose of Christ's death on the cross was not the forgiveness of sins. Well, what was it then, Pat? I'm glad you asked. It was life from above. God brought down a restoration of his creation unto himself. He loved us so much that he came down, assumed human flesh, dwelt among us, and demonstrated a man having victory over sin and what a human being could accomplish if they would choose to follow a life of uninterrupted fellowship with God by his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was a man. I get it that he's the Son of God. I get that, okay? But don't stay there. He called himself the Son of Man 10 times for every time he called himself the Son of God. Why? Because the message was clear. I don't want you to put me on a pedestal somewhere as some kind of a superhuman being. He was a human being just like you and I. But he demonstrated what a human being could do. First, he demonstrated what a human being was. See, since the fall of man, we've been human doings. always trying to prove ourselves, always trying to find our identity, always trying to justify our worth, always trying, never being. Have you been on the treadmill of performance? Have you worked for a boss you could not please? Have you had a spouse you could not please? Are you that spouse who can't be pleased? I have good news for you today, and it's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Second thing we've learned, the primary purpose for your will is not to resist sin, but to submit to God. Should we resist sin? Yes, you should. But you will find that we've learned, right? Sin is like a muscle. It's scientifically proven. The more you use it, at some point it becomes exhausted and you can no longer stand, simply on willpower. But God never meant for us to do that. The purpose of our will was to make a free will decision, because we are free moral agents created in the image of God, was to make a decision to follow God. The Bible tells us the heart that listens to God or listens for God, prepared to obey, God will hear them and he will speak to them. And when you agree with the Holy Spirit, I will do this thing, then Parakletos in the Greek, the one who comes alongside us, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes and he empowers us by virtue and by supernatural grace to do what is unnatural to our selfish nature. And in the process of yielding to the Holy Spirit, in the process of embracing the cross, we begin to see our natures transformed. But we have to choose to enter into that process. This is where you see people who've been in the Lord for years and years and years, and they're still coming for counseling for the same things. You need to come to counseling. Don't get me wrong. They still have questions. Two or three things happen in a row, and they begin to, a voice of fear comes on them. Why is that? Because they've never embraced their own personal relationship with God. They're a consumer. They'll come to you or they'll come to a leader and they suck virtue out of someone, they take life from someone, and they live until that's exhausted, then they go back and resupply rather than digging their own well with God. And by the way, we love you if that's you. We're not telling you to leave and go somewhere else. You're us. We all got our relatives. We can't choose them, but we're family. Look at the person next to you and say, we're family. You're that one nobody talks to at Thanksgiving, but nonetheless, we're family. You're that uncle nobody lets watch the kids, but we're family. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. But I am saying, choose to enter in to a life of denial and fulfillment in Christ. And the third thing for review, God never envisioned Christianity without supernatural transformation. Transformation is not optional. It's not. It's a requirement. Strive to enter into the rest of the Lord. What does that mean? It sounds impossible. Listen, most things that God tells you sound impossible because in your own strength they are impossible. So what's the point? The point is, stop relying on your own strength. All right, so let's turn to the book of Hebrews real quick. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, right in his ear, and then work your way over to Hebrews chapter 5. What is the value of suffering? You're not gonna pursue anything that you don't place any value on. That's just reality. Hebrews 5:8 says, and I'm in the Lexham, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience. This is Jesus we're talking about. How many people know if Jesus had to learn some things, had to learn obedience? Obedience didn't come natural to the humanity that was Jesus Christ. Selfishness and stubbornness. Remember in the garden, he wasn't saying, thank you, Lord, for this cross I'm going to. Woo, Jesus, hallelujah. He was saying, God, if there's any way you can make this pass, I do not want to do this. This is against my will. I have no natural desire to be crucified. And it wasn't even the pain, though I'm sure the pain wasn't a thrill for him. Here's a guy who knows what a hammer and a nail and a cross can do. He was a carpenter. He knows what it feels like to hit your thumb with a hammer, let alone drive a steel spike through some of the most tender nerve-enriched points of your body. But he's thinking of the total separation from God, isolation from God, and that moment of crucifixion. He's saying, I want nothing to do with this. However, I will embrace my cross. Aren't you glad he embraced his cross? Aren't you glad he didn't live by his feelings? Aren't you glad that he looked beyond the suffering for the glory that was on the other side? Hint on how to live for life. Stop focusing on the unpleasantness in your life. And look beyond the unpleasantness to the eternal fruit of what you're doing. Because this life is a vapor. You're going to be here for a little while, everything that seems so important, and then you're going to be gone. Take a bowl of water when you get home. This is the Pastor Doug test. Stick your finger in that bowl of water. Now pull your finger out of the water. You see the hole you left in that water? That's the hole you're going to leave at your place of work. I know you're a valuable employee. I'm sure you are. In fact, if you're really a Christian, you're probably one of the best employees they have. But this is the reality. They've been in business for 60 years. What did they do before you got there? And what are they going to do when you leave? Make your priorities and your decisions based on eternity. Find your vision and your motivation. Be the best employee you can be, but find, I don't live to work, I work to live, and life is giving in the kingdom. Of course, you guys can't all have this great job. You only work one day a week. I realize that. But God loves me more. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm his favorite, and favor ain't fair. So deal with it, cupcake. By the way, thanks to all those who gave me cupcake-related paraphernalia for my birthday, and of course, my bacon socks. Oh, yeah. All right, I'm going to throw up that quote from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If I was to ask how many people here came to Christ because of a crisis in your life, well, let's just ask. How many people came to Christ as a purpose of, the great majority. Why is that? Because when we were comfortable, we didn't leave our comfort zone. Everything was fine there. It was when we were forced to deal with something we couldn't deal with. We were forced to go beyond ourselves. And at the moment it was happening, I'm sure you weren't going, oh, this is wonderful. And you probably weren't praying King James prayers. Oh, Lord, that heareth me, I am but a wormeth. You were probably praying prayers like, Jesus, please get me out of here. If you talk to a soldier, you talk to a Marine, talk to anybody about basic training, watch them, they suck it in a little bit, they stand up, boot camp, yeah. Now, if you'd have met them during boot camp, they weren't doing this. They were doing this. Oh, God, get me out of here. I hate this place. God, kill that drill instructor. But yet, few things ever changed their life like that 6, 7, 8 weeks of intense suffering, of intense denial, of someone forcing them to do what they didn't want to do to allow them to become what they wanted to become. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. When he says to you, I want you to go to the pro-life outreach on Saturday. I don't want to stand out there and look. Somebody might beep their horn and flip me off. It's true. In fact, I just about bet someone will. But for every one person who tells us the number of kids they wish they would have had, there's about 10 or 15 now that honk their horn, thumbs up. More and more people now stop and thank us. People have brought us coffee. One guy stopped and wrote a check to support the ministry. We are changing the conscience of a nation. We're helping. God is using us and others like us through prayer and then also putting feet to our faith to awaken the conscience of this great nation. I'm telling you, the United States of America, by its spirit, by its tradition, and by its nature, is not a nation that embraces the wholesale slaughter of its children. It has been masked and marketed, but as more and more truth is exposed and more darkness is peeled back off this nation, this is the most pro-life generation in the history of the United States, in or out of a church, period. More abortion clinics have closed in the last 10 years than ever in the history of abortion. Yeah, give the Lord a clap. Okay, let me not stop there, but just put your finger in that, your mental finger in that outreach for a moment. Turn to Jeremiah. Excuse me, don't turn to Jeremiah. Now turn to 1 Peter 4:1. This is the Amplified Bible. So, the reason is, so, since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose. Everybody say purpose. Patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God. You understand that? There are going to be times in your life where you're going to have to choose to suffer rather if you want or you desire to please God. Deal with that reality. It's going to happen. You're going to be given a choice. Suffer discomfort. Suffer embarrassment. Suffer shame. Somebody wants to come and tell me a filthy joke, and I have to say, and I don't become religious and beat them up with them. Thanks. I'm a pastor. I'd really rather not. I'm a believer. I'd really rather. I'm sure it's hilariously funny, but I'm still trying to forget half the jokes I knew before I met Jesus, so if you could help me out, not remind me any of them. And the bad thing is I'd probably tell it better than you anyway, so just don't even embarrass yourself. But don't, you know, sometimes you're going to have to take a stand. I don't want to go out there. Somebody from my work might see me. You mean nobody from your work knows you're a believer now? That could be a problem if you're leading two lives. I can tell you the left is not ashamed to stand up and tell you what they feel. And by the way, if you are not tolerant of their intolerance, you are intolerant. Wicked thing. Okay. So, patiently to suffer rather than fail to please God, for whoever, has suffered in the flesh, having the mind of Christ, is done with intentional sin, has stopped pleasing himself and the world, and pleases God. It's a fear of suffering that will keep you in bondage to sin. Do you hear that? Do you have a sin struggle in your life? Are you addicted to pornography? Are you addicted to alcohol or drugs? Are you addicted to worry or stress? Or are you OCD? Are you LSMFT? Are you whatever? Your ability or your avoidance of suffering and discomfort, your need to stay in the comfort zone, is leaving you in bondage to that sin. Remember, we say this a lot. If you want something you've never had, you better be prepared to do something you've never done. Living how you're living is what's gotten you where you are today. You are uniquely qualified to live the life you live based on your belief system. You need to change your belief system to align with the Word of God. Amen? All right, put the next quote up there. C.S. Lewis, you notice this is from the book, The Problem of Pain. I recommend every believer read this book. I think you can get it practically free on Kindle, but it's expensive. Buy used paperback copy. Everybody of every age, read this book. Suffering is a real part of life. Whether you like it or not, it's coming to a zip code near you. The question is, how are you going to respond, or how are you going to react? Because I know many people who have suffered horrendous things, and I do not minimize that. But what is grieving to the Spirit of God and is grieving to me is that that suffering has now become their identity and shaped their life. They make decisions based on avoiding that suffering in the future, when God could give them victory in that suffering and could redeem that suffering and turn it into something amazing into a ministry perhaps to help others who are suffering. I should very much like to live in a universe which was governed by such lines where happiness and kindness abound and they always lead to good things like bacon. I added something in there. But since it is abundantly clear that I don't, we don't. And since I have reason to believe, nevertheless, that God is love, I conclude that my conception of love needs correction. Love is something more stern and splendid than merely kindness. Kindness is merely as such, cares not whether its object becomes good or bad, provided only that it escapes from suffering. Political correctness. I don't want to say anything that might offend you, even though your lifestyle has been clinically proven to kill you just as fast as cigarette smoking. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to trigger you. So I'm not going to let you know that you're committing sin against the holy God and against yourself. And as a result of that, you're placing your eternal soul in danger of torment and damnation. And you're also destroying your body and your mind. I'm not going to tell you that, though, because I love you and I want you just to be happy all the time. Here's some bacon. Have a nice day. That's not love. That's not love. That's selfishness. Love is not all warm, good feelings. Sometimes love doesn't look loving. God is love, but I'll tell you what, if you watch The Passion of the Christ, the word that pops into your mind in the natural is not love, as he is beaten and flayed beyond recognition, tormented and destroyed and killed. But beyond the headlines is the fact that he chose to go to that cross. He looked beyond his suffering, and he looked to the day when he would see you and you and you free from sin and restored and reunited with a loving Father. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. What's the benefit of suffering? Why should we bother? Why do we need to? Why would I even want to do something stupid like that? Moab, God speaking to the prophet. Moab, just put your name in there. Put your name in there. Doug has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him and his scent is not changed. He's speaking of wine here. They would take a wine and they would settle it, let it sit until the dregs, the impurities, settled to the bottom. And then they would leave that. The dregs didn't leave the wine. The wine left the dregs. They tipped the bottle over ever so slowly and they would pour the more pure wine off into another vessel. And they would leave that old wine behind, and they would have new wine. You're getting all these great spiritual, scriptural, New Testament references here. And the really fine wine had been tipped many times. They would leave that wine sit for a year, and then tip it, and then they take that wine and leave it sit for a year, and then they tip it, and then they tip it. But because Moab was never tipped, their taste remained the same, and their scent didn't change. Have your taste changed? When I got saved, beer still tasted good to me. But when God said that was coming between he and I, he tipped me. He tipped me. But I yielded, and my taste changed. I really didn't love the taste of beer anyway. I mean, seriously. You could follow a horse around with a bucket, you could get most beer right there. What I loved was the alcohol. And I loved the alcohol because it medicated me, and it hid the pain in my life. And I had a lot of it. As soon as I stopped medicating it, and dealing with the symptoms, and I let the Holy Spirit tip me and tip me and tip me. He wasn't tipping me because he wanted to see what would come out. He knew what was going to come out. If I bump into you in the hall and you spill your cup, I'm responsible for tipping your cup, but you're responsible for what came out of it. Know what I mean? Jelly bean. Whatever you put in you is in you. And so Moab was untipped. And I see the Christian 6 years in the Lord struggling with this and struggling with that. 5 years and 7 years and 10 years struggling with this and struggling with that. And coming to other believers and coming to church services and just demanding that everyone help them not suffer. Listen, I don't want you to suffer needlessly. And here's the sad truth. That someday when you make the tough love call and you stop enabling their sin, they generally leave. All the praise they had for you, all that we're a big family here, it stops being we and a moment of time becomes you. You guys did this and you guys did that. And the Bible says they left from among us because they really never were of us. They were just hanging around us. There's always going to be somebody who's going to be hanging around for the loaves and the fishes. They're there for what you can do for them, and they're there for what the body of Christ can do for them. They're there for what Jesus can do for them. But when Jesus asks them to do something, that's another story. This gospel is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Cuts both ways. And until it's cut you, you're not going to be too effective at cutting the devil. Moab. We're not a Moab. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not Moab. Now, with this in mind, let's go look at 1 Peter again, but let's look at it in the Message Bible. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, remember, he was a man, but he was a human being, right? Learn to think like him. This is good. The mind of Christ. Remember what it said earlier? The mind of Christ. Think of your suffering as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Well, that sounds rather childish when you put it that way. It does, doesn't it? Enter into the process. And we'll touch on one more thing here, and then we're going to close. Say, thank God. That's enough for one day. Further in 1 Peter, he goes on to say in 15:16, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he says, by all means, do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. But if someone suffers as a Christian, he must not be ashamed, but must glorify God with his name. Suffering for suffering's sake, in the Greek, the word is stupid. Remember, grace is not opposed to effort, right? But grace is violently in opposition to earning. If you have a certain religious background, I'm not going to mention any names, but if you have a certain religious background, you may feel the need, or you may have been told that to suffer is a virtue in and of itself, and that you can pay a price for your sins by suffering. The first mission trip Paul and I went on, she suffered because I really pressured her to come. She had a newborn child, and we were in Mexico. It was 105 degrees. Remember that? Have you forgiven me? Almost. So we went up on top of a mountain in Monterey, and we were looking, and the ministry there had purchased 4 adult movie theaters and put churches in them. Somebody say, praise God. And they were the Centers for Faith, Hope, and Love in Monterey. And we were standing up on top of that mountain, looking down. It was a volcanic rock. And she said, every year they have a pilgrimage here in this one church that I won't mention. And they crawl up the side of the mountain on their hands and knees on that volcanic rock. And when they get to the top, their hands and their knees are shredded and bloody. And some carry bags of rocks and crosses and other things because the more they suffer, they've outdone the other one. It becomes a carnal competition as to who can suffer the most. And they have been taught to believe that that's pleasing to God. That is not pleasing to God. the hyperascetics of the old of New Testament time. That was a heresy that went through the early church, that you had to punish yourself. They took these scriptures and twisted them way out of balance. Ascetics would say, okay, I'm not going to use my left arm anymore. I'm going to live as a one-armed man. And they would, until it atrophied and the muscles actually shrank up, and they wouldn't use that thing. And that was considered them to be holy. Poverty, a vow of poverty was a blessing because it was you were virtuous, because you were poor. And yet God commanded you to meet the needs of the poor. How are you going to meet the needs of the poor when you yourself are chief of the poor? You see what I'm saying? This abuse, this twisted, that's not the kind of suffering we're talking about. Go back to verse 15. By all means, do not let any one of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, I'm really suffering right now. You know, I don't have enough money to pay my rent. What happened? Well, I had a $140 speeding ticket. You did. But I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering because you were speeding. Are you never speeding? Mind your own business. But you're suffering because you had to pay a ticket. See what I'm saying? It's not that kind of foolish suffering. Or a meddler, that's a busybody. Listen, I have a lot of people mad at me right now. Why? Because you didn't mind your own business. It's not that you're suffering. Well, they just don't, they resent me because I stand for righteousness and truth. No, they resent you because you're arrogant and you're a bore. And you offended them, and you abused them, and now they don't like you, and so you got in somebody else's business, you judged them, and you told them what they ought to do by God, even though you ain't prayed a lick, and now they're mad at you. I'm suffering for, gee, I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You're sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. This stuff really exists. You can't. I'm never going to plant, and then at the end of every month, at the end of every season, I'm going to pray for a harvest. That's not faith. That's stupid. Sow. Okay. Move on, Pastor Doug. Okay. All right. I will. Bring up that quote. The Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might suffer, but that their suffering might be like his. It's actually George Hammond, I think, and C.S. Lewis quotes him in this book. Not Jesus didn't suffer so because he wanted us to suffer for the sake of suffering, but he wanted our suffering to be like his suffering. That is the mind of Christ. So what is a Christ-like suffering? What does that mean? What was the purpose in his suffering? It was redemptive in nature, right? By his stripes, you were healed. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. He suffered, but he didn't suffer just so he could suffer. He suffered through his suffering, you might benefit. It was redemptive. He died on a cross that you might be redeemed from your sin. There was a redemptive nature in what he did. Remember, purpose is the great sanctifier of everything. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you fasting so you can be holier than your buddy? You might as well go get a cheeseburger. You're wasting your time. Are you fasting because you want to crucify your flesh and become closer to God and hear, be able to let your spirit man hear what's going on? Well, then, yeah, you can expect to receive a harvest from that. Because what you're doing has a purpose that is redemptive and Christ-like in nature and not self-adorning. Read the book of Colossians. It's all about that, trying to look holy, trying to do things. And, well, I don't keep the double, triple Sabbath on the fast moon of the first moon of the week of the tents. And I do this, and I fast, and but it has nothing to do with righteousness or becoming closer to Christ or becoming Christ-like. It has everything to do with selling everyone on your godly appearance, which is exactly that appearance. 1 Peter says, or is it 2 Peter, beware in the end times, and he talks about basically what our culture is like to the T. And then he says, and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's the power of the cross, the power to crucify your old sin nature, the power to live victorious above sin, the power to walk in agape, unconditional love toward others. That doesn't mean there are no right and wrong. There is no right and wrong. We are to judge trees by their fruit, especially in the church. But it does mean that we choose to walk in love, and we choose to deal with us in the merciful, graceful, and loving way, deal with each other in the merciful, loving way that God dealt with us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. It's my final scripture. You want to come on up, Josh? I'm in the NLT. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now notice what it doesn't say. God causes all things. God doesn't cause all things. God allows things because that's part of the deal when you give men a free will. If you revoke it every time they're about to do something stupid, it's not a free will. Well, God must have given me cancer just so he could... No, he didn't give you cancer. He's not the author of cancer. Well, you know, I think the reason I'm suffering through all this that I had to go through is because God really wanted to reach me and mold me and shape me into a servant. No, I know that sounds holy, but there's no cause and effect. Where's your sin in this thing? Where's what you did wrong that you need to repent of? Well, if it was always God just working something out for you, you never need to repent, right? If you're pointing out somebody else's sin or you're pointing something else out, then you never have to repent. And you stay in your comfort zone and you never change. And you're never tipped, and your taste never change. Sin still seems pleasurable to you, even if it's only for a season. And your scent doesn't change. There's a smell of self in everything that you do. But God is able to redeem that suffering. He's able to take what Satan meant for evil and work it to the good, the common good, the overall good, not just for your own good, but for the good of everyone around you that you can impact with your life. Let God tip you. By the way, God sends tippers into your life. It's that coworker. You know the one. You know that guy, that girl. That they have a GPS that gives them the exact coordinates of your last nerve. And they stand there and tap dance on it. And shame on them for doing that, but how you react is your responsibility, not theirs. Lest a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it can't bring forth fruit. Sometimes you gotta kiss the Judas in your life and tell Peter to take a hike. See, Peter would have got his way, we'd all be damned in our sin. You learn that not everything that comes into your life that's not fun is not necessarily bad. You got to embrace your cross. Your cross, my cross, not the same. Let God tip you. If you lead two lives and you're ashamed for anybody to see you standing for the unborn, then come out of that double life. How important is their opinion to you? Is it more important than God's opinion? The fear of man brings a snare and it's death, but the fear of God is life. Life. Look at the person next to you. We need life. Life, and that more abundant. We need life. Stand to your feet with me.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.